Good morning, church. Let's join together in our call to worship this morning. We are here because we have heard the call of Jesus in our lives.
We are here to challenge and support one another, to rise up and follow.
We are here to celebrate with those who are being recognized, commissioned, and ordained in service to Christ and the church.
We come seeking to be transformed
and made whole by the Spirit of the living God.
Let us open our hearts to the moving of the Spirit and prepare to leave this place as true disciples of Christ. Amen.
Greetings to you, my sisters and brothers in Christ. It truly is an honor to be here with you today. Thank you, Bishop Trimble, for the invitation to be here. God has been taking me on an unexpected journey for the last few years of my life. Unlike the unexpected journeys that we know well from the scriptures, this one has been full of pleasant surprises and personal growth. My call to the Center for Renewal 6 years ago was tightly bound to Lutheran congregations in the southeastern third of Iowa. A friend of mine would say that I was thoroughly ensconced in the Lutheran ghetto. I honored that commitment for the first several months, but it didn't take me long before I started turning my attention to other domains. In my planning for what became the Sacred Practice Leadership Series, or SPLASH for short, I found myself intentionally seeking to include people from a variety of traditions. It was through SPLASH that I met Martha Hill, Mike Janes, Arnetta Pint, Medea Saunders, and Gary Van Wert. I've met others of you through our Congregational Leadership Series, through the Equipping Pastors Project, and the Ankeny Forum. I got to know new colleagues in Jill Sanders and Karen Nelson through the Center for Parish Development. And I don't know if I dare admit this in public, but Dave Swinton and Paul Schultz have become friends through an informal weekly gatherings of pastors to, what can I safely say about this, guys? To support each other in our mutual ministries. I'll stick with that story for now. My life is fuller and richer because of these connections. And that has been repeated over and over again with other traditions from Roman Catholic to the Association of Congregational Churches. A personal confession. When I was hosting small group conversations during the Equipping Pastors Project, I was walking into a UCC church in a small town in Iowa to interview a group of pastors I had never met before when I heard a voice in my head saying, "What are you doing at this strange church?" When I walked through the doors of that church, I saw a fellowship hall with women preparing a meal, Sunday school classrooms, and a worship space much like what I've known for years. I met pastors who struggled to be faithful leaders of their congregations. The church wasn't as strange as I imagined it to be. In short, I've discovered that barriers come down, and we are more honest about life and ministry when we step outside of our denominational ghettos. I've found that life and ministry is richer when I, the nose, learn to rely on you, the hand, and others who are not here today, the ear and the foot. The world is changing at breakneck speed, and we are all facing the same challenges. The truth is, we need each other. The unnamed group of denominational leaders that Karen told you I'm moderating is seeking ways to be the body of Christ in a way that is faithful to our times. We suspect that it is not a matter of creating a new organization, Perhaps that is why we have not yet named this group. We are convinced that it is a matter of getting to know one another. Beyond that, though, we are still seeking God's wisdom and guidance about the journey that lies ahead. Speaking of religious ghettos, ours met yesterday and the day before in the Quad Cities. Just as we remembered and gave thanks for Christ's presence among us, shaping our witness, we give thanks for the way that same presence shapes the ministries of the United Methodist Church. I greet you on behalf of my bishop, Michael Burke, and all of our sisters and brothers in the ELCA in Iowa and beyond. Were Bishop Burke and all of the other leaders that I work here with us today, they would join me in saying that we are committed to discovering new ways to be the body together, so that the gospel might come to expression for the sake of the world, especially for those who are marginalized and at risk. Again, thank you for the invitation to be here. I look forward to building relationships with more of you in the years to come.
용기 충만한지라 그때 내가 말하되 화로다 나여 망하게 되었도다. 나는 입술이 부정한 사람이요 입술이 부정한 백성 중에 거하면서 만군의 여호와이신 왕을 배웠음이로다. 때에 그 스랍의 하나가 화조로 단에서 취한 바 핀숯을 손에 가지고 내게로 날아와서 그것을 내 입에 대며 가로되 보라 이것이 내 입에 닿았으니 내 악이 제하여졌고 내 죄가 사하여졌느니라 하더라. 내가 또 주의 목소리를 들은즉 이르시되 내가 누구를 보내며 누가 우리를 위하여 갈고 그때 내가 가로되 내가 여기 있나이다 나를 보내소서.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me."
On behalf of the laity of local congregations who have examined and approved these candidates,
and on behalf of the Board of Ordained Ministry of this annual conference, which has recommended these persons and has annual conference which has approved them, we present Thomas Peterson to be recognized as an associate member of this annual conference.
This person's to be commissioned for the work of a deacon, Tracy H. Burgess, Tyler M. Swaller, Renee A. Smithback, Benjamin J. Blanchard, Ronald C. Bopp, Sarah E. Duffel, Bonnie K. Keppen, John C. Moss, Christopher D. St. Clair, Jimmy L. Shrimplin, Jacqueline K. Thompson, Brody J. Tubaugh, Joyce L. Webb.
Maria Wiblin, to be ordained a deacon. These persons to be ordained elders. J. C. Amundson. Jonathan C. L. Bailey. Mara Z. LeHue Bailey. Andy Emmanuel, as a courtesy ordination for the Nigerian Annual Conference. Sherry L. Ilg, Ichon John, Christy L. John, Norman W. Kelly, Brian K. Oliver, Jason L. Prinzer, Jessica A. Rockhold Gall, Nan Smith, Joshua H. Stewart.
This person to be received by transfer of membership from the Korean Methodist Church, Chan Gok Kim.
These persons are by God's grace to be recognized, commissioned, or ordained to ministry in Christ's holy church. Those authorized by the church to inquire about them have discerned that they are persons of sound learning and of Christian character and possess the necessary signs of God's grace and have demonstrated a profound commitment to serve Jesus Christ. Therefore, we believe them to be duly called to serve God. We ask you, people of God, to declare your assent to the commissioning, ordination, or recognition of these persons. Do you trust that they are worthy, by God's grace, to be commissioned, ordained, or recognized? Will you uphold them in their ministry? My sisters and brothers in Christ, you have been called to a recognized commission or ordained ministry. The church now confirms your calling. As commissioned or ordained ministers, you are to be co-workers with the laity, bishops, deacons, diaconal ministers, deaconesses, home missioners, commissioned ministers, local pastors, and elders. Remember that you are called to serve rather than to be served, to proclaim the faith of the church and no other, to look after the concerns of God above all, so that we may know that you believe yourselves to be called by God and that you profess the Christian faith, we ask you, do you believe that God has called you to the life and work of licensed or ordained ministry?
I do so believe.
Do you believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I do so believe.
Are you persuaded that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments contain all things necessary for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and are the unique and authoritative standard for the church's faith and life?
I am so persuaded by God's grace.
Will you be faithful in prayer in the study of the Holy Scriptures, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, continually rekindle the gift of God that is in you. Will you do your best to pattern your life in accordance with the teachings of Christ? Will you, in the exercise of your ministry, lead the people of God to faith in Jesus Christ, to participate in the life and work of the community, and to seek peace, justice, and freedom for all people? Will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church, accepting its order, liturgy, doctrine, and discipline, defending it against all doctrines contrary to God's holy word, and committing yourself to be accountable with those serving with you, and to the bishop and those who are appointed to supervise your ministry? May God, who has given you the will to do these things, give you the grace to perform them, that the work begun in you may be brought to perfection.
Amen.
Let us all say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Those persons who are to be recognized as associate members, after fulfillment of all the requirements and after due examination of your call in ministry, we now welcome you as an associate member of this annual conference. You have given assurance of your faith and Christian experience. You have committed yourself to uphold faithfully the United Methodist Church and to the work of a pastor under appointment of the bishop. We rejoice that you have been called to serve among us, and we pray that God may guide your ministry. Thomas D. Peterson, we now recognize you as an associate member in the name of the annual conference. Let us all say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the grace of ministry rest upon this your servant, Thomas D. Peterson, and may the opportunity to serve lead him into the fullness of your calling, clothe him with your righteousness, and grant that he may glorify you by giving himself to others. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Conference, I present to you your associate member, Thomas D. Peterson. Let us give thanks. Candidates for commissioning. By affirming the covenant of baptism, All members of Christ's Holy Church pledge to serve as Christ's representatives in the world. Christ gave all of us this command. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. We have asked, and the Lord has answered. These sisters and brothers know our Savior's concern for God's people, see the plentiful harvest, and are ready to respond generously to the Lord. In the words of the prophet, "Here I am, send me." Urged on by the love of Christ and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, they now come to declare in public their desire to live out the covenant made at their baptism by binding themselves to the service of God under the supervision of the bishop and the guidance of ordained colleagues, and by being appointed to share as servant leaders in the body of Christ. Today, we commission them to service as they continue to prepare for the ordained ministry among us. God of the apostles and prophets, of the martyrs and teachers, you raise up men and women to be apostolic leaders in your church. By your Holy Spirit, help these your servants to understand and to live the mystery of your love with boldness and joy. Deepen their sense of purpose as they exercise commissioned ministry. Empower them and those who will work with them to guide their ministry, together with all your people, to heal the sick, to love the outcast, to resist evil, to preach the word, and give themselves freely for your name's sake. I turned around. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon Tracy H. Burgess. Send him now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce the reign of God, and to equip the church for ministry. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon Tyler M. Schweiler. Send him now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce the reign of God, and to equip the church for ministry. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon Renee A. Smithback. Send her now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce the reign of God, and to equip the church for ministry. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon Benjamin J. Blanchard. Send him now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce the reign of God, to equip the church for ministry. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon Ronald C. Bupp. Send him now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce the reign of God, to equip the church for ministry. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon Sarah E. Duffel. Send her now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce the reign of God, to equip the church for ministry. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon Bonnie K. Keppen. Send her now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce the reign of God, to equip the church for ministry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon John C. Moss. Send him now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce the reign of God, and to equip the church for ministry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon Christopher D. St. Clair. Send him now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce the reign of God, and to equip the church for ministry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon Jimmy L. Shrimplin. Send him now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce the reign of God, and to equip the church for ministry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon Jacqueline K. Thompson. Send her now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce the reign of God, and to equip the church for ministry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon Brody J. Tubaugh. Send him now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce the reign of God, and to equip the church for ministry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon Joyce L. Webb. Send her now to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to announce the reign of God, and to equip the church for ministry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Conference, I present to you your commissioned deacons and elders. Let's give them thanks. Let's give God thanks.
John 3, verses 1 through 17. Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees, a man with some clout among his people. He came to Jesus under the cloak of darkness to question him.
Teacher, some of us have been talking. You are obviously a teacher who has come from God. The signs you are doing are proof that God is with you.
I tell you the truth. Only someone who experiences birth for a second time can hope to see the kingdom of God.
I'm a grown man. How can someone be born again when he is old like me? Am I to crawl back into my mother's womb for a second birth? That's impossible.
I tell you the truth. If someone does not experience water and spirit birth, there's no chance he will make it into God's kingdom. Like from like, whatever is born from flesh is flesh, and whatever is born from spirit is spirit. Don't be shocked by my words, but I tell you the truth. Even you, an educated and respected man among your people, must be reborn by the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. The wind blows all around us as if it has a will of its own. We feel and we hear it, but we do not understand where it has come from or where it will end up. Life in the Spirit as if it were the wind of God.
I still do not understand how this can be.
Your responsibility is to instruct Israel in matters of faith, but you do not comprehend the necessity of life in the Spirit. I tell you the truth. We speak about the things we know, and we give evidence about the things we have seen, and you choose to reject the truth of our witness. If you do not believe when I talk to you about ordinary, earthly realities, then heavenly realities will certainly elude you. No one has ever journeyed to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man who is of heaven. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. In the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Then all those who believe in him will experience everlasting life. For God expressed his love in the world in this way. He gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life. Here is the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction.
The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The world is changing, is it not? Jesus has an iPad. Friends, before I read the introduction for our preacher today, and before I officially present Bishop Gregory Von Palmer, I want to first welcome Bishop Gregory Palmer and Mrs. Cynthia Palmer back home. Let them stand, Mrs. Palmer. Let's give them a warm Iowa welcome. Welcome back home. Bishop Gregory Von Palmer was assigned as an Episcopal leader of the Illinois area of the United Methodist Church September 1, 2008. Born and raised in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, he is a child of the church. the son of the Reverend and Mrs. Herbert E. and Charlotte Sue Hewitt Palmer. Bishop Palmer's father is a retired United Methodist pastor. His mother, now deceased, was a school teacher in the Philadelphia public school system. Reverend Herbert Palmer and his wife, Peggy, reside in Philadelphia. Bishop Palmer received his undergraduate degree from George Washington University in Washington, D.C., and the Master of Divinity degree from Duke University Divinity School, Durham, North Carolina. I want to pause here. That was all your Duke, the Duke opportunity to jump in. You had your chance. Baldwin Wallace College, Iowa Wesleyan College, Simpson College have all awarded him honorary degrees, ordained a deacon and probationary member of the Eastern Pennsylvania Conference in 1977. Bishop Palmer was ordained an elder in full connection in the East Ohio Conference in 1981. His pastoral career includes pastorates at Granville Vance United Methodist Church and Durham Asbury Temple United Methodist Church in North Carolina, East Glenville United Methodist Church, Werner United Methodist Church, Cleveland, Ohio, James S. Thomas Church in Canton, Ohio, and United Methodist Church of Berea, Ohio. Bishop Palmer also served as a district superintendent of the Youngstown District of the East Ohio Conference. In 2000, Bishop Palmer was elected to the episcopacy by the North Central Jurisdiction and was assigned to the Iowa area, where he served until assuming responsibility in the Illinois area. Bishop Palmer served as president of the General Board of Higher Education and Ministry from 2004 to 2008. And he served nobly as an outstanding leader of the Council of Bishops from April of 2008 to May of 2010. My wife, Griselda, and I, and Cynthia, and Greg have raised our children together. In fact, the last time I remember Cynthia seeing our youngest son, who's now 24, that was the last time I heard anybody call Julius Thomas Baby Julius. Only a few people still can call him that and get away with that. He's 24 years old. Bishop Palmer and his wife, Cynthia, have been married 34 years. They are the parents of two grown children, Monica, a middle school special education teacher in Charlotte, North Carolina, and Aaron, who is employed as a financial planning software company at a financial planning software company in Charlotte, North Carolina. Mrs. Palmer is an honors graduate in religion of Duke University. She is a senior sales director with Mary Kay Cosmetics, and she has served as a director of Christian education, as staff of several community action agencies focused on welfare to work project. She's an outstanding student and teacher and speaker and teacher of scriptures and has a strong interest in women's leadership development. Again, I welcome and present to you Bishop Gregory Vaughn Palmer.
Dear friends, it's great to be home. And if there's any truth that home is the place where they have to always take you in, Cynthia and I are grateful to be here this morning as we made our way yesterday, driving across portions of Illinois and across the Mississippi River into Iowa. It truly felt like home as we stopped at the truck stops and looked at the scenery. Some of the signs had not changed, some of them had, but there was a familiarity to it that was greatly comforting. And so we want to thank you for the great and awesome privilege of the life that we have shared together, a life that continues to inform us in our discipleship and in our witness and in our service to Christ and the church and to the world. And certainly for the long-term friendship that the Palmers and the Trimbles share, and the generous invitation of your bishop to come and be the preacher this morning at this service of ordination and commissioning and ordering of ministry. It came forth several months ago with his characteristic generosity, sense of hope and expectation that we have known in him and Ray Selder across these 24 years. There's really a story about the baby Julius thing, which I won't tell, but except to say that when I first had the privilege, Cynthia wasn't with me at that moment of meeting the Trimbles. Sister Ray Selder was great with child. And so it was a wonderful story as they made their way from Illinois to the East Ohio Conference. And immediately we knew that we were in the presence of people who had been touched by the divine and gifted with gifts of humility, generosity, and hospitality. I know you want to give Bishop and Mrs. Trimble some love this morning. I know you just want to do that. When you saw me hesitating to get up a moment ago, I was uncertain as to whether or not I was to read the text or if someone else was coming, and I did not want to stumble over someone else who had already been set apart for that ministry today, but I'm delighted to do it and honored to be a part of this important day for those who are being received into a new relationship with the church and sent forth to serve by this annual conference in the name and in the spirit of Jesus Christ. You might note that I have not gone down memory lane because I'm deeply fearful that if I start calling names of people that I'm grateful to here, I will surely leave someone out and there'll be great grief in the place. So please forgive me for that, but know of our love and joy in being here. This is the reading for one of the readings for this morning. It is from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 and proceeding through verse 5. And this is how it reads. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words of wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Grant, O God, in this moment and in all moments, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts will indeed find acceptance in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The time and the place is long ago. Century upon century has come and gone, and yet these words that you just heard, while written to one community of faith against the backdrop of a particular context, could have just as easily been written in this modern era. Consider Corinth, if you will, a bustling commercial hub, a place eclectic in religious and philosophical holdings forth, a place of energetic energy and enterprise, multicultural, multi-ethnic, a colony of the then great Roman Empire. Now think about it. The world in which we live, becoming increasingly multi-ethnic and multicultural. We live where that which reigns in our midst has less to do with God and more to do with the notion of empires and who's on top and who's on the bottom. But what is more, the similarity does not end there, because the Apostle Paul was addressing a fragile, fledgling, and dare I say, divided church. The more things change, the more they stay the same. We have so much in common with Corinth and the context in which Paul was speaking, because we live in an age where we're not quite as fledgling, unless we look at a specific church or even our own denominational history, which is small in comparison to the history of the Christian movement. But when we think about the church, words come to mind like fragileness, division, a sense of who's up and who's down, who's in and who's out. And it is against that backdrop that Paul was speaking, and it is against the backdrop that we speak now, and the backdrop against which we serve, the context, the milieu in which we find ourselves, a rapidly changing world where Jesus has an iPad, a world where there is no reigning consensus about God, or even if there is a God, let alone which religion stands out from the others to give expression and name and form and shape to how one lives in relationship to God, and by extension, though not unimportantly, in right relationship with one's neighbors. We live in a marketplace of ideas and theologies and philosophies and ways of being in the world, and it comes out in the results of surveys where you hear cliches now that people say, I'm not very religious, though I'm deeply spiritual. Or people say, so we're told by the researchers, I'm absolutely in love with Jesus, but I have grave questions about the church. This is the world in which we are trying to do ministry. The world in which every Sunday morning or Saturday night people gather, or on our weekday meetings and worship opportunities and Bible studies, we gather to find out more about who God is and what God expects of us in the world. Those who have been commissioned already, those who've been received into associate membership, those who will be ordained in just a little bit. This is the backdrop, the context in which you are sent forth into ministry. When you leave this place upon adjournment on Tuesday, that's the kind of world into which you're going. You already know it, but I want to say it so you don't have any mistake about it. Michael Frost, the Australian missiologist, has said that the world has gotten over Christendom. Maybe it's time for us in the church to get over Christendom, or the church as empire, and to go back to work again with an apostolic model guiding us into the future. So in that complex environment in which Paul was speaking, he must have been wondering, how am I going to address all of these people? Though he did it time and time again, he always distilled it down to this. And in this particular case, he says in his correspondence with the Corinthians, he says, when I came among you, I made a critical, if not, I would add, strategic decision. To know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was clearly focused, as we are called to be focused, as God's servants through Jesus Christ in the church and in the world, to be clear about where our allegiance is, where our loyalty is, whose operation this is, whose movement this is, whose reign has been unfolded in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he says, I laid aside all attempts to be lofty, to sound, let me paraphrase, really smart in my speech. I put aside all approaches to being slick, to being clever, and I determined to know one thing and to let that be embodied in me, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Says, in fact, I was so seized by this notion and so struck by the complexity of the context in which you were doing ministry and in which we were partnered together, true in Corinth, true here in Iowa today, true in central and southern Illinois, true every place in the world, if truth be told, no matter whether in the so-called developed or the so-called developing world. So we are invited again to remember whose church, whose movement, and whose reign this really is. And Paul says, it will come when we focus again with a solitariness of energy and conviction upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, as I turned to the Christ, and as I looked into your faces, and I say to you, as I turn to the Christ, and as I look into your faces, and I look into the face of the world, I stand with Paul, and I feel weak, and I am fearful, and I am trembling, but not perhaps in the ways in which we most casually use those words in our common parlance. He says that as I stared into the face and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I saw in Him a weakness and a vulnerability that equaled authenticity, and I discovered there is the key to capturing the imagination of the world. The world will be compelled by our authentic bearing witness as deeply as any one of us or all of us together can know that, to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. How can one stare upon the face of Jesus Christ and not think, at least in some moments, about Him as a weak and struggling figure, though as one who is not lacking in real authority, if one understands where authority comes from? Luther said to a gathered group of his Augustinian brothers in the 16th century, of how inadequate it was to gaze upon God and to comprehend God's magnificence and glory and fail to capture in one's own mind and heart the shame and the humility of the cross. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. This is not weakness as if we don't know what we're doing. This is not weakness as if we're in the wrong enterprise. This is a weakness of standing in solidarity with Jesus Christ and with all of those with whom Jesus Christ stands in solidarity, which is always the poor and the oppressed and the marginalized and those who are at the outer ring of things. This is a weakness, that of which Paul speaks, that says, I lay aside my prestige, I lay aside my power, I lay aside my privilege, so that all accoutrement notwithstanding, I can fully be available to you as disciple and fellow servant of Jesus Christ. I don't know if it has seized you yet as to who it is that is saying these words, but he's got some experience with this. A Hebrew born among Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, he has the capacity at times to recite his pedigree. But he always sees himself and comes back to seeing himself as one chief of sinners, one untimely born. And I suspect more frequently than not, his heart and his mind was taken back to that Damascus road in which he was charging forth with his entourage, with authority from the synagogue, that if he might find any, the writer of Acts said, who were of the way, he might bring them bound and gagged. He went forth with a profound sense of adequacy and strength, and watch this, of rightness. I know exactly what the right thing is for me and for everybody else. I know my theology is exactly right. I know God, as I understand God, is exactly the right understanding of God. Not if your confidence is in your understanding and not really in God, you're going to have a tough time. Individually, you go back and look at Acts 9 and juxtapose them with these words. I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ. I put aside all lofty words and attempts at competing wisdom. And I came to you in weakness, fear, shaking, vulnerability, trembling. You can say that when out of all of the adequateness that you believe is yours, and I know there's a profound sense in which when we come to moments like commissioning and ordination and reception, we feel strong and adequate to the task. But Paul, I have a suspicion, kept thinking back to the Damascus road. He was riding high and got brought low. You think you're adequate for this work? Your church, your local congregation can be riding high, and then all of a sudden, the ground underneath you shifts. The neighborhood changes. People move in, and you don't recognize their sociology. And you feel helpless to extend the hand of Christ and the word of the gospel to them. Adequate, strong, capable, competent, skillful. Are you kidding me? And there he is, according to the Common English Bible, encircled by light. And he finds himself crawling around on the dusty, unpaved, mind you, road to Damascus. In fact, if you read the text closely, it says that the experience was so overwhelming that it had overflowed to his entourage. Paul was blind, down in the ground, crawling around, not knowing where he was. His friends were dumbfounded and speechless. They didn't know what was going on. And when they purposed to try to get themselves together, if one can ever get oneself together, they have to lead him by the hand to the next step. So when Paul says, I decided to know one thing, one thing among you, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why, Paul or Saul, are you harassing me? Who are you? I don't even know you. I am Jesus, whom you are harassing. And a new stage in the journey unfolds. Is led by the hand, no longer adequate when you have to be led around. There is something not as fully adequate as it might have been. And scales are on your eyes. When others are so fearful of you, they don't even know whether or not they can trust taking you into community because you've been such a different person. This is the weakness I'm talking about. To be brought down to our knees again. To remember conversion, radical or over a long period of time. To have a sense of what the one whom all of us love, Bishop James S. Thomas, used to say, an experience of being dug up by the roots. And to discover that none of us are as adequate as we think we are. But God, in God's grace and mercy, intends to make us adequate for every task that God has put before us. But the starting place, ordinance, commissionees, associate member of the annual conference, all of you who are part of the worshiping congregation this morning, is to find new and fresh roots in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is to throw our hands up and to say, we are inadequate to do ministry in the complex world in which we live. But God, we know you can make us able where we are not able in this hour. So I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. I've been stuck on that trembling thing. For this reason, Paul speaks here of a kind of a trembling born of knowing something of the awesomeness of the task that has been entrusted to his head, his hands, and his heart. And I don't know if we've revisited that recently. I know every now and again I get so caught up in the machinery of the church, I forget the radical shaking power of the gospel. I'm not proud of it. It just sort of happens. I don't plan it. I just sort of drift into it. And then after a while, the power of the Holy Ghost overcomes me. And I'm renewed again in the knowledge that this is about the gospel that makes me tremble. But it is the gospel that ushers me into what is called in another place in the New Testament an unshakable kingdom. So at one and the same time, the gospel shakes us. Help me, Holy Spirit. And it moves us into a ground and a kingdom and a reign and a realm that is unshakable. Oh, I like that. I'm shaken by the gospel, but I'm in a kingdom that is unshakable. Oh, I wish I had time this morning. I wish I had time this morning. I'm sometimes shaky. But I've been invited to be a part of an unshakable kingdom. Sometimes when I look at the fabric of the church, I'm worried about how fragile and how shaky we are. And then the Holy Spirit says, don't worry about it. It ain't your church. Sometimes my wife, who most of you know, when I'm anxious about things, has a way of coming alongside and she says, honey, God's got this. Ooh-wee! I mean, what if we just threw up our hands and said we're weak, we're fragile? What if the words of Jehoshaphat were to be found on our lips? Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. I wonder if we'd get a different result in our faith walk, in our congregations, in our conferences, in our denomination, in the Christian church, however named throughout the world. It takes special people to say, at particular junctures, we know whose enterprise this is, but Lord, we're not sure exactly what to do right now. We think that will make us soft and milk toasty. But just as soon as you put your arms up, oh my God, underneath of you will come the everlasting arms. And you and I might be buoyed up by a power and a strength and an adequacy that is literally out of this world, but has been lent to us for this hour. So let's not worry so much about our futures. I say to those of you that are entering in, crossing the threshold today especially, don't worry about all of the privileges and prerogatives that will become yours in the next 45 minutes. Because they are fleeting. But fix your eyes on Jesus and his life, his death, and his resurrection. And remember, the Prince of Glory laid aside all that he was and all that he had for your sake and for mine. The one who was rich became poor in order that we might be made rich. The one whom we serve sat high, but he came low to bring us to wherever it is we need to be. At Duke Divinity School, which was mentioned with a tinge of humor this morning, for those of us that were there in the era when Dr. Robert Cushman was still teaching CT32, which was Christian Theology 32, the introductory systematics course, he would hold forth for an hour or an hour and 15 minutes. And I do not know how he did it, but by the time he came to the end of every lecture, he had somehow another hit the groove, and every presentation ended with these words. And so I say with the Apostle Paul, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Some days I thought Dr. Cushman would never get there. He was off in some intellectual stratosphere that some of us needed dictionary and thesaurus to keep up with, but after a while, he'd bring it full circle. And wherever he had been in the realms of philosophical theology, which we needed to be stretched about, he'd always concluded, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I say to you who sit nearest to me, he's been enough for generations, and he will be enough for generations to come. And when time shall be no more, he'll be enough. Jesus Christ, weak, vulnerable, authentic, after a while, he will reign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Get into that sovereignty, and the rest will be cared for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.
A deacon is called to share in Christ's ministry of servanthood, to lead others in Christian discipleship, to nurture disciples for witness and service, to lead in worship, to teach and proclaim God's word, to assist elders and appointed local pastors at holy baptism and holy communion, to interpret the church and the world's hurts and hopes, to serve all people, particularly the poor, the sick, and the oppressed, and to lead Christ's people in ministries of compassion and justice, liberation and reconciliation, even in the face of hardship and personal sacrifice. These are the duties of a deacon. Do you believe that God has called you to the life and work of a deacon?
I do so believe.
Will you, for the sake of the church life and mission, covenant to participate in the order of deacons? Will you give yourself to God through the order of deacons in order to sustain and build each other up in prayer, study, worship, and service?
I will, with the help of God and with the people of my sisters and brothers in the order of deacons.
As Maria D. Wiblin is recognized, ordained by God and the church for the ministry of a deacon, for which we believe she has been called by the Holy Spirit, let us pray for her. We thank you, living God, that in your great love you sent Jesus Christ to take the form of a servant, becoming obedient even to death on the cross, and now resurrected and exalted in the heavens, you have taught us by his word and example that whoever would be great among us must be servant of all. Give this servant, Maria D. Wiblin, the grace to be faithful to her promise, constant in her discipleship, and always ready for work of love and service. Make her modest and humble, gentle and strong, rooted and grounded in love. Give her a share in the ministry of Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Almighty God, pour upon Maria D. Wiblin, Almighty God, pour upon Maria D. Wiblin the Holy Spirit for the office and work of a deacon in Christ's holy church. Maria D. Wiblin, take authority as a deacon to proclaim the word of God, to lead God's people to serve the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Conference, I present to you your ordained deacon, Maria D. Wiblin. Let us give thanks. Elders, stand. An elder is called to share in the ministry of Christ and the whole church, to preach and teach the word of God, and faithfully administer the sacraments of holy baptism and holy communion. To lead the people of God in worship and prayer, to lead persons to faith in Jesus Christ, to exercise pastoral supervision, order the life of the congregation, counsel the trouble, and declare the forgiveness of sin, to lead the people of God in obedience to Christ's mission in the world, to seek justice, peace, and freedom for all people, and to take responsible place in the government of the church and in service in and to the community. These are the duties of an elder. Do you believe that God has called you to the life and work of an elder? Will you, for the sake of the church's life and mission, covenant to participate in the order of elders? Will you give yourself to God through the order of elders in order to sustain and build each other up in prayer, study, worship, and service? Come forth.
separate goals.
Yeah.
As these persons are recognized or ordained by God and the church for the ministry of elders, to which we believe they have been called by the Holy Spirit, let us pray for them. Let us pray in silence. Amen. We praise you, eternal God, because you have called us to be a priestly people, offering to you acceptable worship through Jesus Christ our Lord, apostle and high priest, shepherd of our souls. We thank you that by dying, Christ has overcome death, and having ascended into heaven, has poured forth gifts abundantly on your people, making some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up Christ's body, and to fulfill your gracious purpose in the world. Give these, your servants, the grace and power they need to serve you in this ministry. Make them faithful pastors, patient teachers, wise counselors. Enable them to serve without reproach, to proclaim the gospel of salvation, to administer the sacraments of the new covenant, and to offer with all your people spiritual sacrifices acceptable to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Almighty God, pour upon J.C. Amundson the Holy Spirit for the office and work of elder in Christ's holy church. J.C. Amundson, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments, and to order the life of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Almighty God, pour upon Jonathan C. L. Bailey the Holy Spirit for the office and work of an elder in Christ's holy church. Jonathan C. L. Bailey, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments, and to order the life of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Almighty God, pour upon Mara Z. Lehu Bailey the Holy Spirit for the office and work of an elder in Christ's holy church. Mara Z. Lehu Bailey, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments, and to order the life of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, pour upon Andy I. Emmanuel, the Holy Spirit, for the office and work of an elder in Christ's holy church. Andy I. Emmanuel, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments, and to order the life of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please kneel. Almighty God, pour upon Sherry L. Ill, the Holy Spirit, for the office and work of an elder in Christ's holy church. Sherry L. Ill, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments, and to order the life of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Almighty God, pour upon Hishan John, the Holy Spirit, for the office and work of an elder in Christ's holy church. Hishan John, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments, and to order the life of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, pour upon Christy L. John, the Holy Spirit, for the office and work of an elder in Christ's holy church. Christy L. John, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments, and to order the life of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, pour upon Norman W. Kelly the Holy Spirit for the office and work of an elder in Christ's holy church. Norman W. Kelly, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments, and to order the life of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, pour upon Brian K. Oliver the Holy Spirit for the office and work of an elder in Christ's holy church. Brian K. Oliver, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments, and to order the life of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, pour upon Jason L. Prinzer the Holy Spirit for the office and work of an elder in Christ's holy church. Jason L. Prinzer, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments, and to order the life of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, pour upon Jessica A. Rockhold-Gall the Holy Spirit for the office and work of an elder in Christ's holy church. Jessica A. Rockhold-Gall, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments, and to order the life of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, pour upon Nan Smith the Holy Spirit for the office and work of an elder in Christ's holy church. Nan Smith, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments, and to order the life of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, pour upon Joshua H. Stewart the Holy Spirit for the office and work of an elder in Christ's holy church. Joshua H. Stewart, take authority as an elder to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments, and to order the life of the church.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Conference, I present to you your ordained elders. Let us give thanks.
Thanks be to God for the offering and for God's blessing. I want to invite Dr. Barry Tridle, chairperson of the Board of Ordained Ministry, to introduce Reverend Kim, and we'll have an opportunity for Bishop Palmer and your resident bishop to welcome him.
It is our opportunity to receive into membership of our annual conference a member of the Korean Methodist Conference and Methodist Church, and we introduce to you Chang Gok Kim, and I invite him to come forward at this time to be received by our bishops. Please come forward.
We are blessed to have Reverend Chan Gok Kim, who is transferring from the Korean Methodist Church. And I want to offer a word of prayer for him and his ministry. Loving God for the gift of Dr. Kim and for his leadership and for the blessing that he shall continue to be here in Iowa, we give you thanks and praise. Bless him and his family, even as you use him as an instrument of your peace and love. Amen. I'm going to invite Bishop Palmer to give us a sending forth. And following the sending forth, there'll be a closing hymn, which we can recess on, leave out on. And we will resume our work at 2 o'clock, so we do need you to try to be back from lunch at 2 o'clock. Bishop Palmer.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, be with you now and always. Let us together say, Amen.
Let us stand.